My name is Brad Kidder. I am a pastor at River City Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's been a while since I've been here. What you guys been up to? In Grand Rapids, we had a pandemic. Did it rain here too? Oh, yeah, that happened. It's been a wild year. River City Church, 18 months, 2 years, 7 years, I don't know what it's been. River City's a church plant that Riverview helped plant in Grand Rapids. We were just recounting what the past time has looked like for us the other day. We realized that as a church plant, 50% of our services have happened during COVID. So it's just been an incredibly trying time. It's been often a confusing time. It's been sometimes a really discouraging time. But if I can just bring one thing to it, it's this, is that it has been a time where we have been reminded that God is in the work that he is doing in the local church. Because like we wouldn't exist through this if that was not true. It was too hard. There was too much confusion. It just wouldn't have been worth it. But I just want to say, like, we are always thankful for our connection here at Riverview. Coming here for me, I used to work here at Riv. It feels like coming home in so many ways. It's so good to see so many of you. And so I'm sure that you, like me, have a million stories from the past year that you are sick of telling. And so I'm excited that we get to jump into the Bible together today and focus on the Word of God. It's Labor Day weekend also, right? One of the biggest disappointments for me of the pandemic is somehow or another, I think I have taught here at the Holt venue on Labor Day for like every single Labor Day leading up until last year. And then there was this failure, this screw up in my plans that didn't place me here as we were going through what we were going through. Here's what happens. Usually, I get to come out and teach once a year if I'm lucky. Maybe not after today. We'll see how it goes. And I get this list of dates in my email, and they're like, hey, here's some dates. Would one of these work for you? And for whatever reason, I always go, oh, that one in September looks like I'm free. I don't have anything that weekend. And it's never until 2 weeks before that I'm like, dang it, that's Labor Day. Like I did that when I worked here, I knew what was happening. I knew it was like, we'd like to rest, enjoy Labor Day. It's Labor Day, work, okay? But now I just keep doing this to myself. And yeah, I'm thankful because I like to imagine that you guys are the only one that come on Labor Day. And maybe this is only when you come. And like, we just have our own little church here, you and me. So welcome back. It's been 2 years and I'm excited to be here. I was told that in the room today that there's no Riv Kids going on. And so we've got kids in the room with us today. You want to wave at me if you're a kid? This is exciting to me. Some of you are like, I'm not going to call myself a kid. I'm 11. Like, I'm not waving. I'm not going to be a part of this. I'm glad you're here because we get to jump into a story today. We get to enter into the Word of God, into the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 9, and we get to read and experience a story together. And the reason I'm glad that you kids are in the room is that kids know that when they read a story, that they're not just reading like a tale on the page. They know that in these stories contain meaning. And so one of the things that I want to encourage you today is that as we read through John chapter 9, and we're going to work through the whole chapter together, this is narrative. This is a story, but this is a story written by an author to communicate to you very specific things. It is supposed to move you and change you in some way. So what I want us to do is, before we even read a bit of this text, let's pray together and ask God in the Holy Spirit to come and remind us that this text is true, that it is good for us, and that he would do this miraculous thing of changing us through it. Would you pray with me? God, thanks that we get to spend this time together here this morning. Thank you for the book of John, Lord, for John's unique perspective on the life and work of Jesus. And so I pray that as we read this story today, that we wouldn't just let all of it pass by us as a story maybe we've heard before, but we would see the unique perspective and intention that John brought as he wrote this story of Jesus and a blind man with the intention of teaching us some really specific things that we need to hear today. Help us, God, as all of us are coming through, are still in what has been a trying, a tiring, and just a really long season. And so I pray that in this moment, it would be a breath of fresh air and a comfort to see the way that you work, even when things are not the way that we wish that they were. We pray this in Jesus' name, our helper, our friend, our savior, our Lord and King. Amen. All right, we are in John chapter 9. We're going to start right off at verse 1. I'll read. You can follow along however you'd like. It says this, as he was passing by, this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man or his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is the day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said these things, he spit on the ground and he made some mud from the saliva. And he spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he left, washed, and came back seeing. The disciples and Jesus are walking through town, and at the entrance of this town, they come across this man who was blind. He'll get referenced in this way later. This was a blind man who was also a beggar. You see, if you were disabled in some way in the ancient Near East, in this time which Jesus walked the earth, there was very little help available to you unless your family had means. And there was a high likelihood that even if your family had means, that you in this state would exist as some sort of an outcast and not be cared for well. So this man is poor. This man obviously has no way in the society to find work or to really care for himself. And so he sits at the edge of this town begging, trying to just make enough to sustain his life. As they pass by them, we see the disciples ask this really crucial, really difficult, and kind of, if we're honest, a painful question even to hear. The disciples say, who sinned? Who messed up? Who made God mad so that this guy is blind? Was it him or was it his parents? Now, the disciples make this assumption, and it's a rough assumption for us to hear, but really this is an assumption that was pretty common amongst Jewish followers of God in the day. It had kind of flowed down through rabbinic teaching, in particular, as they were interpreting this verse in the Old Testament that said that no sin would go unanswered. They saw this in a really specific and temporal way. They wanted to evaluate this with just what was in front of them. And so when they saw someone that was visibly suffering in some way, had an ailment or a disability, their assumption was that some direct sin had caused this to be. Now, you might think yourself, and I know I do, quite evolved from a perspective like this. Like, this is not what I assume when I see someone with any sort of physical or mental disability. I don't assume this when I see someone with illness or who is struggling. I don't assume, yes, they must have hurt, offended, or made God mad. At least I don't think I think that. But I think, actually, I probably do often have these low-level assumptions about why I or others are suffering. I think I forget often the broken state of the world in which we live. One of the blessings, if we can even call it that, of living in the time that we've just lived through is we've been keenly aware of how broken the world is. We have seen the pain that can come as we try and wrap our minds around a sickness and fear and death. We have seen the pain as people fight amongst themselves and jockey for power and position. We have seen the brokenness of the world. And so when things are going badly for me, maybe not to this extreme, I think sometimes in the back of my mind is, well, maybe God's not happy with me. Maybe I did something wrong. I think one of the ways that I play this out is I try and keep myself from things that I know are sin with just some sort of fear of how the hammer might drop if I were to offend God in that way. The disciples believe this. I think we sometimes believe this. And Jesus here seeks to speak into this in a really particular way. He says, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Right off the bat, Jesus dispels that argument. He says, no, the cause for this man's blindness is not his sin or his parents' sin. Instead, he says, Jesus answered, this came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. Jesus does an amazing thing here. As we see that Jesus' vision, when he encounters someone who is deeply suffering, is not to see it as a result of God's care, provision, or love for that person. Not to see that as someone who is facing the punitive wrath of God, but instead to see that person as an opportunity for what the power of God wants to do in that individual's life. That is an amazing thing that Jesus says here. Now, this might lead you to some questions. It did for me. And some of those questions are going to kind of just left unsettling unanswered here. But we're not going to get a great answer to some of those whys of like, okay, so did God plan this man's blindness for this moment? Is he suffering just so this would happen? We're not going to get a satisfying answer to some of the discomfort that comes through questions like that. Instead, what we're going to see is the way that Jesus takes a step back and offers not a temporal, momentary view of this man's situation and life, but an eternal and beautiful depiction of what God is about to do. And so Jesus widens this from even this man's individual situation. He says, hey, while we're in this world, verse 4, he says, we must do the work of him who sent me while it is day. He says, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. If you've ever read through the book of John, you know that Jesus says the light of the world is a constant theme in this book. It's how Jesus is introduced in the very beginning of the book, in just the first few verses where he is described as the light that was coming into the world that John the Baptist foretold. Continually in this book, Jesus will be referred to as the light and will be contrasted with the dark or the night. Jesus says here, he makes one of these predictions about his life. He says, hey, night is coming. He's saying, hey, I, as the light, physically present in front of you in this world, this is going to come to an end. I'm going to leave. And so while I'm here, I have some very specific things to do so that the world may see my light. He says, while I'm here, I am called to do the work of the Father. What is the work of the Father? Well, he's going to give a picture of it here. And so Jesus spits in the mud. He builds this pool of mud from his saliva. He spreads it on this man's eyes and he tells him, okay, go now and wash. The man does so. He washes. He comes back and his blindness is healed. We don't have a lot of time to jump into this, but that should perhaps trigger for you, if you've read some of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, the very way that God created man, formed man out of the earth from the dust. Told that eventually this is where we will ultimately physically return in some way until God's blessing fully comes in his kingdom. Dust, dirt, the physical. Jesus touches this man in a unique physical way, and we see this leads to healing in his journey. Now, this is going to cause quite a ruckus, as my mother would say. Verse 8. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? Some said, he's the one. Others were saying, no, but he looks like him. He kept saying, I am the one. And so they asked him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, go to Siloam and wash. So when I went and washed, I received my sight. Where is he? They asked. I don't know, he said. And then they brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day when Jesus had made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. This man's healing shocks the community around him. So much so that they're in just disbelief over what has happened. They're like, is that the guy who used to sit at the gates begging? They're like, well, it kind of looks like the guy, but if you remember, that guy had a key feature. He was blind. It can't be the guy. And they're arguing over this back and forth. And the guy's just saying like, I'm right here. And yeah, I'm the guy. I'm the guy. And then they ask this question. They say, hey, how were you healed? Now remember that question, because we're going to hear that question repeated over and over again here. Because what we're going to see is John's going to play up this contrast between people who are asking how this man was healed and this man who wants to constantly talk about who it was that healed him. How were you healed? And so he says, well, this man named Jesus, right? This man named Jesus, he did do this stuff. He answers their question. He says, this is the process we went through. They're so perplexed by this, they decide, let's bring this guy to the local religious leaders. Let's bring them to like the elders of our town, the Pharisees, because maybe they can explain what has happened here. And then we get this little note that the day when this happened was on the Sabbath. That's going to be important here in just a moment. We see this facet of this narrative start to play out, though, this concern over the who and the how of this man's healing. So we get to the Pharisees here in verse 15. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, he told them. I washed, and now I can see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And there was division among them. Again, they asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He's a prophet, he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, and that he was blind and received his sight, until they had summoned his parents, the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked them, is this your son, the one that you say was born blind? Then now how does he see? We know this is our son, and he was born blind, the parents answered, but we don't know how he now sees. We don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. The healing of this man causes such a commotion that they run to the Pharisees. And then as the Pharisees hear about this man's healing, it even causes infighting amongst the Pharisees, right? Some of the Pharisees are going to go back to an argument that we've seen play out in the gospel narratives many times, is that Jesus tends to, on occasion, do things on the Sabbath day, this day that was set apart for worship and for joy and for rest. And he tends to sometimes heal people on the Sabbath, because lo and behold, I think Jesus found this joyful and worshipful, and so he said it was cool. But they don't love that, okay? And so he's like, he mowed the lawn. It's like, well, I like mowing the lawn. Get off my lawn, or my back, either way. It works better with the lawn. Thank you, one. So Jesus has healed this man and starts this fight. Some of the Pharisees know that they really can't argue that hard against this, right? They say, this man can't be from God. But the other Pharisees are like, how could a sinner do something like this? Like, this man's healing, standing in front of the Pharisees, literally looking them in the face, was undeniable. They couldn't get around what had happened. And so they decide, well, the only way to get around what had happened is we must dispel the fact that this man was ever blind. And so they kind of push this man to the side. And you should read that as a bit offensive, that they take this grown man, they're like, you go over here, we're going to call in your mom and dad. And so they bring in mom and dad, and they ask mom and dad, like, hey, that kid over there your son? They're like, yeah. They're like, was he really blind? And then he's like, yeah, he was super blind. Like, what? Are you sure? Yeah, when he was a baby, we checked. Like, right? Like, this is ridiculous what's happening here. But the Pharisees are scrambling because they don't know what to do with the fact that there is a claim now that this Jesus has done such a beautiful and miraculous thing. They just don't know how to handle it. So the parents make this argument, but then we get this key facet of this story that we can't miss. They say, like, oh, okay, well, who do you say this guy is then who healed him? Who do you say he is? How do you think this happened? How did this go down? And the parents punt the ball. Like, hey, why don't you ask our son? Because he's a grown man. He can answer for himself. And what John records is that the reason that they did this is that they were scared. Because the Pharisees had already started to tell people that if they started to proclaim that this Jesus, this man showing this incredible power, things that had never been seen before, that if anyone started to say that he was the Messiah, if he started to disrupt the power that they held, if he started to call into question their authority as they disagreed with him, that they would be put out of the synagogue. And you're like, okay, couldn't they just go to the other synagogue around the corner? Right? Because that's what we do when we get mad at church, right? Like, that's fine. I'll go to this one. They've got hula hoop people or something. I don't know what their features are, right? Different time, folks. Like, for these people to be at risk of being put out of their synagogue was to say that they would be cut off from their friends, their neighbors, and even likely their family. The threat of what it meant to call Jesus the Messiah was to be excommunicated from the very people that made you know who you were. This was at the core of who they were, and so they were scared. They were unwilling to attest to who this Jesus was, despite the fact that they had begun to see it. So the Pharisees call the man back in verse 24. So a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know is I was blind and now I can see." And then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I already told you," he said, "and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you?" They ridiculed him. "You're that man's disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know or know where he's from. And yet, this man, we don't know where he's from. And yet, this is an amazing thing," the man told them. "You don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person being born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." "You were born entirely in sin," they replied. "And are you now trying to teach us?" And then they threw him out. They bring the man in again, and they make this really interesting statement. They say, "Give glory to God. Call this man a sinner." And now this guy's kind of in a hard spot, right? Like, these are people with authority in his life. Like, these are people that are the movers and shakers in the town where he lives. We've just seen these are people with the power to kick him out of his community, to make him someone not to be associated with, to be cared for in any way, shape, or form, to be ostracized again, a feeling that he knew really well, being a blind beggar. So give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. So they're begging him to give glory to God, but all they're asking him to really do is to agree with them and to say that Jesus was not who they were beginning to see that he might be. And so for the fourth time, we see this question asked: how did he open your eyes? How did he do it? This time we see it with this explicit goal to challenge Jesus' ability to do this miracle. They're trying to find the trick or the natural explanation for what has happened in this place. The man tells them, like, "I don't know if he's a sinner, but all I know is I can see now." They demand to know how he did it. And he says to them, I already told you. I've repeated this time and time again. I've told the people in the town, you've heard it from me. You've heard it from my parents. You've heard it here now again from me again. And it doesn't seem to matter at all. And then he does the sassiest little thing that he could possibly do, right? I love that this happens. It's great. Did you catch it? He goes, "Sounds like maybe you want to follow Jesus." And they're like, "We don't want to follow Jesus. You want to follow Jesus." And he's like, "Yeah, kind of. Like, that's kind of what we're going on here, right?" It's just this ridiculous moment where he has this boldness to begin to just poke and challenge the authority in front of them. And this makes them unravel. And so you see them start to say, "Well, no, we know that our authority, we know that God spoke to Moses, and we know that we are following down from the people that God has spoken to. We know that we are someone to be listened to." And again, he pokes in. He says, that's interesting. You know this. You say you don't know Jesus. And he says, that's amazing. You don't even know where Jesus is from, and yet he wields this kind of power. Then he begins to continue to state something that we've seen over and over again, that this was miraculous. He says, look, we've never seen anybody that could do anything like this before. We've never heard of anyone opening the eyes of a person who was born blind. So he asks them this question, if this man's not from God, how could he be able to do anything? And this question is a question that they really can't answer. And so what they do is they decide to be incredibly cruel. The words that they speak to him in verse 34, like, honestly, like, when I read them just now, like, they make me catch a little bit. They say, you were born entirely in sin. And you are trying to teach us. What they do is they repeat this mantra that has been attached to this man through his entire life. That he was damaged. That his condition as a blind man, as a poor beggar on account of his blindness, as a social anathema, was because of how much God didn't care for him. It was because he was dirty, filthy, and far from the Lord. They challenge the very core of his personality. They cut him as deeply as they can, and then they kick him out. And when the text says they threw him out, you're to read this as what happened to his parents happened to him. That he was excommunicated. He is sent out of town. And he's sent out of it because he has made such a strong attestation to the power and person and work of Jesus Christ. This is a big deal. The loss of community, maybe even family. And we kind of sit in this story for a minute, okay? Man goes outside of town and he's there alone, sad, down. But he can see. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd thrown the man out. And when he had found him, he asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? He asked. Jesus answered, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. I believe, Lord, he said, and then he worshiped him. Jesus said, I came into the world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do not see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, we aren't blind too, are we? If you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. Jesus goes out and he finds this man. Right? Like that's the implication of this verse. It says, Jesus heard that they threw the man out, and when he had found them, what does that mean? Jesus was looking for him. Jesus went and he seeks out the man who was blind and he asked them this question. He asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? This was a loaded title. This would have triggered this man's mind of the one who was promised to come, this Messiah who would be. And so the man says to him, okay, who is he? Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Tell me who this guy is. And Jesus makes this amazing statement. If you don't hear it, you could read this five times and pass over it. Jesus says to him, you have seen him. Why is that significant? This guy hasn't seen very many people, right? This man was blind. And so when I read this, I got really excited because I was like, oh, cool, right. Jesus is one of the only people that he's seen before. And then I realized, I don't think he has, right? Jesus covers this man's eyes in mud, tells him to go wash. He washes and he comes back and he's seeing. And then the crowds are all around him and he doesn't know where Jesus is. I think we can assume that this man comes back seeing, looking for Jesus and has not yet found him. So he is standing in front of Jesus, the one who has healed him, and he has never seen him before. And yet Jesus says, you've seen me. Here's why that's so significant. Because in this moment, something wonderful happens. In this moment, this man is truly confronted with the light of the world. In this moment, this man sees a picture of what the gospel is, this gospel of the forgiveness of sins, this gospel of finding and worshiping Lord, Messiah, Jesus. He hasn't seen him before, not with his eyes, but he's seen him. This man has experienced Jesus in the miraculous way that we call salvation. This man's heart has attested to who Jesus is. This man's life in this moment has been forever changed. This man now gives us this picture of the true transformation that Jesus came to bring, that he would forgive of sin, that he would offer life through his resurrection, that he would give us a promise of a life in glory to where he is now ascended. But in that first work, the way that all those things would come true for us in our hearts, in our minds, and in the future physically, in front of us is that there is a change from blind to sight. This man is saved because he has become a man who sees, not with his eyes, but with his heart, with the very core of who he was. This man is confronted with the light of the world, and he responds with the exact way that you should respond every time you are confronted with who Jesus is. He calls him Lord, and he worships him. That is to say, he falls into submission and says, "You are higher than me," and then the joy of recognizing that erupts in praise. I don't think that means like he necessarily like stood there and sung a song. I think this meant that he was just beaming. He was caught up in who Jesus was. Jesus responds to this, and he gives a little bit more definition to who he is. He says, "I came into the world for judgment." Now, literally, this word for judgment here, it means to sort. I came into the world for judgment, to sort those who see and those who don't see. See what? The light. Jesus says, "I came to sort those who would see me for who I was and those who would not." Because I came into the world so those who didn't see would see, and those who couldn't see who I was would ultimately become really blind. A spiritual blindness, which devastation's measure is tenfold of the physical blindness that this man had experienced. Some of the Pharisees now have begun to follow Jesus around just to see what else he's going to do. And so they chime in and they say, "We aren't blind too, are we?" It's a little bit sarcastic, right? They're asking that in two ways. They're saying, like, one, we're learned, we can see. And two, they're saying, like, we can see, we're not blind. Jesus says these words to him. He says, "You wouldn't have sin. If you were blind, you wouldn't have sin. But because you say we see, your sin remains." These words to him that Jesus speaks, they're chilling. Because what they say is that their claim of knowing all that they need to know, their lack of humility, their lack of admitting that they need Jesus to make them see, to change the very way that they perceive the world around him, that they might realize that he was the light of the world, that is what will land them with the condemnation that they dread. Jesus came that we might come and see him. And so as we close today, I just want you to dwell on this. That Jesus has come to confront our sin-induced blindness. That we have a blinder on us that prevents us from seeing Jesus for who he truly was. And that what Jesus has come to do is he's come to sort out those who would see him and those who would not. And what Jesus has come to do today for you is offer you a vision into who he is. That you would see him, and that as you see Jesus, either today again and are reminded or for the first time, that you see this man who performed miracles, this man whose very existence in his virgin birth was a miracle, who would live without sin, who would die a death in your place, who would rise from the dead like no one had ever done before, that if you see him, if you really see him, that you have been given a vision of the light. And what you should do is call him Lord and then erupt into praise. Let's pray that God would let us see him in that way, since only he can give us this sight. Would you pray with me? God, though for many of us, you've given us a clear vision of who you are, it's for some reason, Lord, easy for us to sometimes look away. And so, God, I pray that as we're confronted with this text, as we see a man whose life in so many ways was difficult and destitute, and then we see how you stepped in, and while, Lord, you did heal his immediate ailment, how you gave him so much more in healing his true spiritual pain. God, remind us of our great need for that kind of healing. God, don't let us prop ourselves up with a pride that says we know all that we need to know so that we remain trapped in our sin. Instead, Lord, would you let us see you? God, only you can reveal yourself to us. And so, Lord, would you do so? Through the text, Lord, as we've read this story today, God, through the people that we'll interact with today here, either after service or out on the lawn, God, would we see this picture of you, the God of the universe? And when we see it, would we call you Lord? And would you help us to worship you? God, thank you that you would come and find us and give us this sight when we were blind. We praise you and we love you. Amen.